Here we are, coming to Exodus chapter 16 today. And as I said, we've just had communion, and really in a sense now we're going to get the communion message, because it's right in here in these two chapters, 16, 17, chapter 16 particularly. And I would like to say to you that, you know, when I was approaching Exodus all the times before, I always would have said, you know, what are the highlights there for you, John Henry? And there'd be lots of chapters and 20, the Ten Commandments, and, you know, all of that, chapter 20. But as never before, chapter 16, 15, 16, 17, these chapters, and even more, out further out from there, from unto 20, 21 to 23, I have just been researching and looking at, and this was a complete revamping of the message I did. As I told you before, I've taught through the Bible in Ireland, in Marin, here back in 2005 when I came back here, and again going through it right now. And so I have notes from all the way back. This was completely new. So that's what's wonderful about the Word of God. Whole sections of this for today were completely new to me. In fact, it was hours and hours and hours, you know, of time as I was looking and saying, wow, Lord, pulling from the wellsprings of just refreshment and new stuff. And it's all new anyway. Even if we're going back over stuff, it's, you know, we're being reminded and how we need to be reminded, you know. But here we go. In Exodus chapter, if you like, 16 today, a little intro to it, if you like. And that is the children of Israel, as you know, at this time, have been led out of Egypt. They've been delivered from Egypt. They're set free. And the wonderful Passover, and they've been freed. But, you know, there's no doubt about it. One commentator said, and I love it, it was one thing to get for God to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it was quite another thing for him to get Egypt out of them. And really what we're coming to, and that is why it is so vital and so important in our study today, because there's so much here for us. Because yes, we are delivered. Yes, we are set free. But you know what? God is now in the process, on the journey, through this life. The wilderness, if you like, for them, this life for us, preparing us for heaven's glory. And he has us on a journey. So amazing connection here. He wants to get the worldly stuff out of us. We're going to see in the following coming weeks that that happens little by little. It doesn't always happen very, very quickly. And there's always the danger, even when he gets it out of us, that over a period of time, we can kind of drift back to it. So it's a journey all the way along. Now, the Exodus, in a sense, out of Egypt, the Passover and the Exodus out of Egypt was only the beginning. This is the journey that they are on. And of course, you can very clearly see, can't you, the application for us here. We're not going from the wilderness into the promised land, but we're going from this life to heaven. And he's preparing us for that. We're saved, but now he's freeing us from the worldly stuff. And every one of us, you know, you think about it for just a moment, there's worldly stuff. And again, we looked at the children of Israel the last time and we saw, here they are, these pilgrims. They've left Egypt. They're out now on the way to the promised land. They are, if you like, they must have looked like modern day backpackers or campers, because they had all their belongings with them. And in fact, they had their kneading troughs on their back for making the dough for the bread. So that must have looked like a backpack. They had sandals on. So, you know, hippies touring around or whatever, you can, you know, the sandals and the backpack. And they had, you know, well, the one thing I suppose, well, they could if they were going up mountains or something, but they had walking sticks. They had their garments pulled up, you know. They made it look like shorts. So the perfect picture, I think, of a backpacker or whatever. And off they're going. Now, we did learn this a little bit last week. Excuse me. I just wanted to finish the communion. Sorry, Lord. That was driving me crazy. I couldn't talk anymore if I didn't handle that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I didn't spit or anything, okay? For those who are listening in and wondering what the heck I'm talking about. that's better. Now, you know, last time in chapter 15, I don't know if this is the new departure today. We're going to be looking at seven major stops on their journey to the promised land that God is taking them on. The first place they get to, in the very first stop, we looked at it last week, back in chapter 15, was a place called Succoth. What does Succoth mean? Well, Succoth is tent place, because they were tenting. They had their tents set up out there in the wilderness as they were leaving Egypt. Set up all of their tents. And Succoth means tent place. Now, that's very good too for us, because really, in the journey of life, we should be, well, we're living in houses, but I mean, treating them like tents. Not putting store in this world, because it's all going to be gone. This is just temporary. So, you know, even doing the memorial services often, I say, this is not so-and-so. He or she has gone. This is just the tent. The what they lived in, the body. They've flown from that now, and they've gone to be with the Lord. So we're in these tents. Even our bodies are like tents, just for now. And so that's lesson number one. You're only passing through. We looked at that last week. But again, write that down. Lesson number one in the journey across the wilderness for them and for us in the journey across life is that this is all temporary. Don't put too much store in here, because this will be gone, and it can go very quickly, as we know. Stop number two last time. In chapter 15, they came to a place called Etham. What did we discover Etham meant? Etham meant God is with us, or means with them. God is letting them know that he is with them. So it's important that you get that, that no matter what's going on in this journey, and it can be tough down here, God's with you. What did he give them to show them this? He gave them a cloud by day and a fire by night. The cloud not only was with them, but it was over them. And the psalmist tells us, covering them like protection. Can you imagine the heat of the sun in the desert there? So it was protection. It was covering them, but it was also leading them. And then he gave them a fire by night that burned bright, the light shining in the ahead of them to lead them. All speaking to us today of the Holy Spirit. He guides us and leads us and covers us and protects us, and the light of Jesus shines through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing picture. And we dealt with that last week, but you know what, last time. But I think I wanted to bring these together. This is the new revelation that came to me as I was going through it this time, because I saw there's a beautiful flow here. The first stop, Succoth, the tenth place. We're only passing through. The second stop, Etham. Hey, I'm with you. I'm going before you, and I'm guiding you. You've got my Holy Spirit to lead you. Stop number three. Where did they come to next? They came to a place called Pi-Hahiroth, and they came, if you like, between Migdol on the sea, it says, opposite Baal Zephon. So Pi-Hahiroth and Baal Zephon, opposite Migdol by the sea. Migdol, I guess, the place, and the mountains, Baal Zephon, and the mountain Pi-Hahiroth, on both sides. Remember that? They came to that place. Well, when they came to that place, you know, the Egyptian Pharaoh decides, I'm not going to let them go. Let's get them. Charged after them. They were there, standing. They saw the Red Sea in front of them. They saw Pi-Hahiroth and Baal Zephon on either side, there by Migdol by the sea, and the Pharaoh coming behind. Seemed like there was no place to go, nowhere to go. And God here, of course, it shows in stop number three his great deliverance, and that he certainly is with them because he delivers them, albeit at the last minute. If you're here today, and you're thinking, I don't know, it's been going on so long and I'm struggling and what's happening? Hold on. God's allowing it. This is not a playground, it's a battleground, and he's teaching you and preparing you. He's got you out of Egypt. Egypt always in the Bible represents a type of the world, right? Well, he's got you out of Egypt, but now he's got to get Egypt out of you. He's got you out of the world, but now he's got to get the world out of you. So the difficult places and the tragedies and the trials and the problems and the difficulties, hey, he's at work in it all. Trust him. It's causing them to trust him at stop number three. Stop number four. They came to a place called Mara. Do you remember that? What did Mara mean? It meant bitterness. Why? Because they were thirsty and they came to water, but they couldn't drink the water because the water was bitter. They grumbled against Moses. And they were upset and everything. And God told Moses, "Get see that tree over there? Cut it down and throw it into the water." When the tree was thrown into the water, it became sweet. Paul tells us and speaks of the cross of Christ as being a tree. When there's bitterness in your life, you need Christ. We stopped, and I'm not going to go back over these in detail, but bitterness is something huge, isn't it? You know, you wouldn't even see it in a person, really, maybe. You sometimes see it in a person if they're bitter and full of anger. But a lot of people can be, "Oh, it's just lovely at church today," but you talk about somebody or something, and boy, there's a sudden change because it's bitterness in the heart. You know what? We have no right to be bitter because Christ paid the price for all of that. He took all the bitterness away. He took it, you know. And so again, really important to get a hold of that today. We looked at it in great length the last time. Bitterness. Bring it to Jesus. No time to deliberate over further today. But again, let it go. Forget it. Give it to God. Stop number five, Elam. What did Elam mean? Elam, refreshment and blessing. There's confusion over what the word Elam means, and I'm not going to get into what this guy says and that guy says. Elam, the important thing you have to know is Elam is a place of refreshment and blessing. And they get to this place right after Mara. If you have, and you're bitter, and there's things going on, and you put Christ in, he'll take you on to a place of refreshment and blessing. We said last time, maybe there's something we can learn from this, and the very fact that this place of refreshment and blessing, why do we call it that? Because it had how many? 12 wells. And how many palm trees? 70. How many disciples did Jesus send out? How many apostles did Jesus send out? 12. How many disciples did Jesus send out? 70. How do you want to be refreshed and blessed? Go out. Amen. Serve. Tell people about Jesus. That's better than debating for hours what the name might mean and what it might not mean. The important thing is what was found there. And we will be refreshed as we tell people about Jesus Christ. On they go from there, and we're coming now. What are we coming to? The sixth stop. The sixth stop is the wilderness of sin. We're coming to our chapter tonight, chapter 16. The wilderness of sin. Now, this is in the Sinai. Sin is an interesting word here, but it's in this region, this area of Sinai. They're coming to the wilderness of sin. They come to this place. And again, I can tell you now, the big lesson here, I'll give you the heads up, is God's provision. He's going to provide. Just know that. And we just see that here today as we break open this wonderful chapter here now. We're going to see him rain down bread from heaven. Verse 1. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Boy, they fill these bottles, don't they? Look at this again. Namini Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancto. God bless you, my children. Don't report me. Every time I drink out of it, I have because it's filled to the top. There we go. I'm drowned, but anyway, who cares? That's not my fault. They put too much water in the bottle. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and when we had bread to the full. And for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They're hungry, they're murmuring, they're complaining, they're saying, "What on earth? Why didn't we stay where we are? We were doing fine back there, we had everything." They didn't have everything. They had a real struggle back there. It's amazing how when you look back at the old days, isn't it? You know, and you think, oh my goodness, those were the days, my friend, we thought they'd never end. We'd laugh and sing and dance forever in the day or whatever it is. But that, you know what, you look back, I look back at those times. I went back to Ireland in 2011 and I met up with an old friend of mine, no names mentioned. Very successful man, very successful. Porsche, Harley Davidson, back in Ireland. Porsche, Harley Davidson, houses, businesses. One time I was thinking of opening stores in New York and really successful guy. And we hung out together for a little while and I could see that his life really hadn't changed. And on the way back, you know, my sister was dying at the time and it was a little excursion away from her to go visit him. And on my way back from his lovely home and all the stuff, I thought, oh God, I'm so glad. I wouldn't want that life again for all the tea in China. That'd give you a lot of money, all the tea in China. We look back and we think, oh boy, those days. Remember those days, man? Oh, what you did and what you didn't do. And I lived in the world in my 33rd year, but I remember all the disappointments. I remember the mornings and I remember the things said and the things done and how I behaved. Ah. They're looking back and they're saying, oh, it was so good and you brought us out here to kill us. It was wonderful back there. It wasn't wonderful back there, but it's amazing how we can have a distorted view. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Huh, because they were hungry, right? For you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? And Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. And the Lord hears your complaint which you have made against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Yeah, that's just a quick comment here, guys. We need to be careful when we're complaining. Because we're complaining against the Lord. You know. What do you mean? Well, that was a terrible thing that happened, and I have a right to complain. No. See, the interesting thing is, when I heard Chuck Smith say that years ago, on a tape back in Ireland over 30 years ago, nothing comes into your life from now on that God hasn't allowed to happen. So that thing, that person, that situation, whatever's going on that has you rattled and has you upset and is causing you stress and making you bitter and making you upset and you're complaining, God's allowed it, so you're complaining against him. Allow it to use it to mold you. Now, pray against it, pray for deliverance from it, pray for that, but not this griping, grumbling, complaining, and moaning. And again, you know, it's so destructive. And by the way, just no question about it, they say that complaining kills joy. I think complaining, whining, and griping kills people. You're right. Amen. Isn't that the truth? If you're full of negativity, then the negativity, you know, I know folk who have to live with people who are full of negativity. It's really difficult. I thank God I don't. I mean, that would be a really difficult to do. Somebody, everything, seeing the negative and, well, I don't know, maybe, and we'll see. You know, and it's griping. It's complaining against God, not against, he's allowed it to happen. And so anyway, verse 9, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. He has heard your complaint. And now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And I'm going to deal with this in a couple of minutes. I'm going to read on. But this was a whole section that actually caught on fire for me as I was reading it this time, this through, and new commentaries and new ideas about this manna, this bread that came down from heaven. Manna. You know that the word manna, this word bread coming down from heaven, I always, for not in the previous studies, but years and years and years back, before I started teaching the Bible, I always thought manna meant bread. But manna doesn't mean bread. The word manna actually translates, what is it? Because when it fell on the ground, all the Israeli people were looking down saying, what is it? So they decided they'd call it, what is it? I like that. Anyway, that's a heads up for you. Now, verse 15. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to, I should have waited a minute. Look, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing. Well, it was the bread that came down from heaven, but that's what they called it. What is it? This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those that are in his tent. And thus the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And so when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. And every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man, according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So when the sun came up, it melted. So again now, it had, if you like, it didn't come out of Vaughan's or Albertson's, but it did have a sell-by date. It did have a time when it would no longer be any good, and it was not to be used beyond that. And that's at stop number six here. It's very important for us now. This manna coming down from heaven, he's telling them how to live and not to die. Communion, the life, and we don't die. Once you're a believer in Christ Jesus, those funerals we did, you'll live forever. So it's the teaching on how to live and not die is going to them here. Now this is a very practical for them because they were hungry. They would die. They had no food, physical need. Eat this and they would not die. But of course, as we said, all going to be speaking to us, of course, as the food coming down from heaven. Well, the manna. Whenever we think of bread and the manna, well, Isaiah 55, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. So again, the bread being the word of God coming down from heaven. You eat it. You eat it. You must take it in. It must become part of you. And you need to be eating it every day. So again, I haven't time to develop it, and there's no need to, I think, at any great length. Apart from saying that we need to be eating the word of God every day. 1 week without the word makes 1 week. You heard that one. But it's true, guys. The message here is to be in the word every day. You know, Job said, you know, I cherish the word. I can't think of the exact quotation, exactly word for word, but more than my necessary food. You know, even before you eat in the morning, a good idea to get open the word and read it. I remember that time I spent with the Reverend Norman Duncan, Presbyterian minister in Northern Ireland, in his home. And I spent some time gleaning from him and learning ways to study and his thousands of book library and his old house, centuries old in the countryside, and his wife Joan, and showing me patterns and ways for ministry. And that was a wonderful, profitable time. Norman Duncan was a big Northern Irishman about the size. And when he was talking to you, you think he was giving you a lecture. John Henry, let me tell you, this is how, that's the work. This is the way God works in you. You know, and I'll never forget some of the lessons I learned from that man. He later on in his 60s, I think, I thought he was old back then. he gave it all up, his fancy house in the country, his big mans, and he went on the mission field to Africa or to India. Amazing man of God. But you know, I get up in the morning, he'd knock on my door. I'd meet him for prayer and for the word, and we'd get together. And Joan would have prepared something. It was just so beautiful. We'd sit down, she'd join us, and they'd open the word and read it with her as well. And it was a wonderful way of life. And you know, this is so important. You get it, don't you? So be putting the word of God in fresh. And I think that's it. It'll be eaten by worms. If it gets stale, if you're talking about, oh, the word, oh, you are the word, I have the word, it happened to me back when I got saved, you know. Wind up eaten by worms if you don't put it in fresh every day. And that's a call to all of us, because it's easy drift from that, putting the word of God in. Spurgeon said that he wouldn't look in the face of any man of a day. It's a great quote. I got this 35 years ago. He wouldn't look in the face of a man any day before he looked in the face of God. I love it. Isn't that a great one? Now, where are we here? Verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded. And it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. See, they weren't to collect any. They were to do no work on the Sabbath. For today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and you will not find it in the field. Wouldn't be there anyway, so they had to lay up twice as much on the day before the Sabbath. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there'll be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh. Amazing, isn't it? Some of the people went, I wonder though, we'd probably be very likely to do the same as some. Went out on the seventh day to gather, but found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So again, the seventh day principle here again, resting on the seventh day, they didn't need to gather on that day. Verse 31. And the house of Israel called its name, here you have it, manna. What is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And it was like, now, as they say in Latin, note bene, notice sharply, focus in with me, will you? Because this is something I just really, at first but when I got hold of it, I thought, my goodness, this is marvelous. And I'm going to share it with you today. If you have note takers today and you want to write this down or remember it or get a CD, because we're always saying, I want to be more like Jesus. I mean, that's primary, isn't it? Above and beyond everything. I want to go to church more, I want to read the Bible more, I want to do this more, I want to do that more. I want to be more like Jesus. Now, if you want to pray for me, that's a prayer I would cry out. Here we're going to see. We're going to learn very clearly. The manna, of course, we talked about it. Coming down from heaven, Jesus said, I am the bread of life that comes from heaven. Eat of me and you'll never die. Look. And the Lord of Israel, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like, write these down, white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So manna, what is it? White like coriander seed. Tasting like honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, before we get into that final portion here, there's something I want you to get here. We're at stop number 6. Showing God's provision. He's going to provide. He has provided really everything you need in Christ his Son. The Lord has provided everything because that's primary. But he's going to provide your needs in tent place, terra firma, planet Earth, as we travel across on this journey towards heaven. You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we've talked about that, the manna being representative of what? The word of God coming into our lives. Now here's what I want you to write down. Not only does the manna represent the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the word coming into our lives, but it also is not only the written word, but also the living word in our lives, Jesus. And the written word is really only to bring us to that place. The living word, Jesus Christ. John chapter 6. It's in John chapter 6 that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You know, if you, in your own time, not now, you can look back in your own time and see in John chapter 6 what had just happened. He had just fed the 5,000. They had just been fed by the bread in that place where they were gathered. They were there together sitting around by the Sea of Galilee. That's where it was. And he fed the 5,000. And so it was right after that that they came to him, the Pharisees, or some of them came to him and said, what sign will you perform that we may see and believe you? He had just fed 5,000, for heaven's sake. The heck is wrong with you guys? But Jesus didn't say that. They went on to say, our fathers, ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Speaking about Moses giving them bread from heaven, like it was Moses did it all. Listen to Jesus' response to them. Moses assuredly, John 6:32. Moses assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from, or sorry, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your father ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You know, if anybody's joining us for the first time by any means are here today, this is amazing for this communion service today, because this is explaining it all, Old Testament, New Testament. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And of course, we know that many walked away at this time. Here's what I want you to get today. Here's what, it's a couple of things I want you to get. The manna coming down from heaven. If you have your note paper out or your pen out, three things I want you to see here. First of all, in this connection, critical connection between Christ and the manna, between Jesus coming down and the manna coming down from heaven, three things if you want to write it down. Number one, who Jesus is. Number one, who Jesus is. Number two, secondly, how Jesus came. And number three, what we are to do with Jesus. Number one, who Jesus is. Stay with me. This is crucial. Number one, who Jesus is. First of all, what do we see about Christ here? We see, number one, his humility. You want to be more like Jesus? Desire true humility. So much fake, we talked about that many times. True humility. Now, get the picture of the manna. The manna was small. Write down small. It came down from heaven. How did Jesus Christ come into this world? As a little baby. The babe of Bethlehem. He came in small. So much in our world today is think big, come in big. Jesus came in small. The manna was small. And it dropped gently from heaven. Christ came small, if you like, insignificant, born in a stable, a servant. Picture of Christ's humanity. Do you know the only autobiographical statement that Jesus ever made? Listen to it. The only autobiographical statement ever made by Jesus. Listen. I am meek and I am lowly. He came in small. Mark it well. Number two, the manna was round. When I do weddings, I have two coming up. You can keep me in prayer. One in March, one in April. The manna was round. Whenever I marry people, I always take the wedding ring and I hold it up and I say, look at this ring. Do you notice something about it? It's a circle. It has neither beginning nor ending. It goes round and round in an endless circle. From the earliest times, a ring was often taken by one party and given to the other as a symbol of an agreement, an arrangement that had been made, and a promise that the arrangement would not be broken. This ring now is symbolic of two things. It's symbolic of eternity because it goes on and on. It has neither beginning nor ending. It's also by their very nature also symbolic of the fact of the love that you are promising George to Marie or whatever it might be. It's a love that not only is eternal, will go on forever, but it's also the promise and the pledge that you're making and taking here before God today to keep to this promise. The ring, this circle that is the manna that was small, speaks of his not only humility, write this down, but also his eternality. What do you mean? He's going on forever. This God who lived before time and goes on for all time and went on for all time and will go on for all time came small, came the eternal God from heaven, came down to us. The third thing I want you to notice is it says like coriander seed, white. It was like a sheet of white paper with nothing on it. It was white. In that we see purity. We see the purity of Christ. What do you want to pray for me? Pray that I be pure. What do you mean by pure, John Henry, that you would never look at a bad thing or never, you know, bad pictures or something? Pure means unmixed. Now we're all hit on the nose, right? Because how easy to get mixed up with this world. He's getting the world out of us, remember? He's getting Egypt out of them, remember? Unmixed. If you and if there's anybody here could stand up and say, I'm not unmixed. Wow. This world is calling us all the time. Beautiful picture. Got to move on. He was pure. He was humble. He's eternal. His purity. And also, notice it says, it was sweet. Jesus Christ, Jesus, listen, write this down. Jesus is nothing but nice. Jesus is nothing but nice. Never really think of that much, do we? Jesus, God, and living righteously and behaving rightly and knowing the Bible and standing for the Word of God and telling them and arguing and debating Scripture. Jesus was nice. You know, nice people in our world are thin on the ground. And you can actually find Christians that aren't always all that nice. I've walked about this campus sometimes, and it always amazes me. I'm even driving in, or you wave at somebody, or you say hi, and you know, we're Christians. Now, I'm not saying a person could have a bad day, don't get me wrong. But I'm even talking about it, you know, walking past people in ministry here. I won't get into the story. I pulled a guy up, I shouldn't have really, I felt bad about it afterwards. I asked him, was he a Christian? And he looked at me and I said, I didn't know because you didn't even smile. You look like the unhappiest person on the planet. But I felt bad afterwards because I knew I was, yeah, but it was a little, you know. I was kind of, you know, because I was more ticked because. But the bottom line is, we're supposed to be nice. You could say something to somebody here and they come back at you, Scripture, no, I don't believe this. This is what God is saying. I don't think you're right. Or, I mean, come on. We're supposed to be nice. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was kind. Jesus was loving. Do you know, I think crept into some, especially here in America, Christian circles, sort of a macho thing that went with the man for being, now I'm not talking about, you know, like going the other way or anything. I'm not talking about you know, going overboard and becoming a little bit, you know, whatever, effeminate or whatever. But you know what? Going around the place trying to, there was this thing built in that spirituality was equated with this being masculine, being a man, get the job done. What do you want? You know, and I don't think Jesus was like that. I really don't. The more I'm going on, loving and kind, spending too much time on it. But look, mark it down, will you? Sweet. Let's ask God to help us to be kind one to another and loving and gracious and forgiving and sweet. Jesus was nothing but nice. I just love it. There's one other thing, and it was only yesterday. Again, this thing was whamming all week long. I just couldn't get this out of my brain. I wanted to go forward, and there was so much coming through. Not only that, but one other thing. It says that he was like coriander seed. What comes? Seed produces life. This is all here in the Old Testament, this manna that came down. So you're looking at a sense with me at the first one we said we would deal with. It tells us who Jesus is. And he was humble. He came small, his eternality, his purity, and the sweetness that came from him. And you know, and that's really who Jesus is, and where he came from. Or we haven't time really to develop that too much, but how he came, well, it's simple. He came down from heaven. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. Just brought it back to me because I meant to note it. What would I put in there for how he came to us? Write this down. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. He came at night. Or the manna. How did the manna came? The manna came at night, and it was there in the morning. How did Jesus come? He came at night, and he was there in the morning. He came into a world of darkness, and the light shone. The manna came in the dark of night, and the manna was seen bright, white, on the ground, in the morning. Beautiful picture. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, Jesus came. By night, that's how he came. He came down from heaven to us, a world in darkness. And finally, on this count, and we'll won't be going, we're a little over today, but we had communion, so bear with me for a little while longer. Won't keep you terribly long, but I think you'll agree with me. This is powerful stuff. This is powerful stuff. There's nothing else we could do, I think, in the rest of this day outside of praying and in the Word of God ourselves that could be more rich than what we have happening here. Right now, nothing to do with me. The Word of God and the power in the Word of God. I want you to notice number three, what to do with Jesus. Well, again, back to John 6. We read it earlier. Feed on me. He said, I am the bread of life. Eat of me and live forever. These words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Eating the Word of God, taking him in, Jesus said, this is my body given for you, communion. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way after supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Eat me and you will live forever. Feed on me. That's what we're to do with Jesus. I told you there was a few scriptures there and we weren't going to read them. I was going to skip them and leave them till later. Verse 33. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it. And lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations, as the Lord has commanded Moses and Aaron to lift it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land, and they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Now again here, later on we will see they were all to be kept, Aaron's rod that budded, the jar of manna, and the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. And to the best of my knowledge, Indiana Jones didn't find it. We don't know where it is. I was going to. It really is part of what we're going on today, but and I won't recap at great length over it. But in our final chapter, chapter 17, you know, chapter 17, you know what? Bear with me. I'm only going to scan it. I won't even read through the full scriptures. I want you to get this as a bite-sized piece. We're still within our time, taking into consideration that we had communion. So bear with me. Look at the first seven verses. We come to a place called Rephidim. What does that mean? It's the seventh stop, so we can't stop. We have to stop at the seventh stop for just one moment, and I won't keep you long. But it all ties in together. The seventh stop is a place called Rephidim, which means rest stop. They got to this place, Rephidim, and there was no water. Look at that. Do you see that in verse 1? There was no water there. They contended with Moses again. Do you see that? And so, again, God told him to go before the children of Israel. And he did. And he said, he told Moses, you know, to strike the rock at Horeb. Look at that in verse 5. And if he was to strike the rock, water would come out of it and they would be able to drink. What's this stop telling us about? Again, God's provision at the seventh stop, that God will provide for you. Again, it's very similar to what we had before with regard to the hunger aspect. It's God's supply, but bear in mind, whatever you're going through, God's provision is there. How does God's provision come? What does the rock speak to us? Moses, no water. God said, go strike that rock. Moses strikes the rock. Water gushes out. Listen to what Paul said in Corinthians 10:1-4. Brothers, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat that same spirit and did all eat that same spiritual meat, manna, and all did drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So again, the focus on Jesus Christ, not only the bread of life, but also the water of life. The water, he told the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. So powerful application here for us in all of these. Again, remember, Succoth, the tent place, Etham, the edge of the wilderness, he was with them. His deliverance before the Red Sea, the cross, the tree going to Jesus, and the waters that are bitter become sweet. Elam, refreshment and blessing. The wilderness of sin, his provision, the manna. And now, stop number 7, the rock, the water of life. All about Jesus. Isn't it powerful? This is all about Jesus. Now, want you, I'm only going to give a comment on the final aspect here, but it's an important one. Take that whole bundle, those 7 stops, man, and look at it. This is what we're dealing with in our journey through life. And know this, that to be like him in his humility, in his internality, we're going to be forever because of him. We want to be pure. We need his love and him being with us, enabling us and empowering us to go on. But know this, and this is the close today, the final verses, 33 to 36, that I read for you earlier. Notice something, this is important before you walk out the door or before you leave, and that is that the battles are coming. There is a battle going on, and we read and then look at verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. The enemy comes. You and I won't be long outside this door. We might not even have left this place, and the enemy will come and attack you in a myriad of ways, either in the mind, physically, emotionally, spiritually, criticism, bitterness, whole bunch of ways. Well, here he says, Amalek, the enemy is coming. Do you know that Amalek in the Bible, right, is a descendant, the Amalekites were descendants of Esau. Jacob was the flesh, Jacob was the spiritual seed, Esau was the fleshly seed. The Amalekites were the descendants of Esau, the flesh. The flesh will always attack you. We need to deal with it. And he tells us indeed here in the scripture today, he tells us, what Paul tells us in the New Testament, to utterly put out Amalek. Put to death the flesh life. Put it away, because otherwise it can rise up and destroy you. Amalek is a type of the flesh. Samuel told Saul to destroy all the Amalekites. Saul kept King Agag alive. When Samuel came back, he saw him sometime later and killed Agag. He said, you were told by God, Saul was a disobedient. But you know what? During that period of time, while Amalek was alive, he obviously had a child or more while he was in Saul's protection. Because one of his children went on to have a child and a child and a child and a child all the way down 400 years till it came to a guy called who? Haman, who in the book of Ruth almost annihilated the entire Jewish race. He wanted them destroyed, wiped off the first Holocaust. He wanted them wiped off the face of the earth and got a decree that they would be destroyed. He was a descendant of Agag. Point being, Amalekites, Agag, type of the flesh. Paul says, put it to death. Put it away from you, for it can rise up and destroy you. I'm flicking through here for time's sake today. Paul said, crucify the flesh with Christ. Let me summarize. Went through all that wonderful stuff. Now he tells them at Rephidim, Amalek's coming. We come down from the mountain of victory. Water from the rock. Manna in the desert. Cross the Red Sea. But we're still on the journey. And the devil is hell-bent on stopping us. One scripture, though, that I want you to take note of in verse 14, I believe it is. Good news for you. God says, I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And the Amalekites were absolutely destroyed and wiped out. The descendants of Esau. Gone. These all wiped out and gone. Now, here's the deal. One day, the flesh life, it'll be over, blotted out. But right now, we're on the journey across this wilderness of life. And we have to know that attacks will come. So don't be surprised at whatever is going on, whatever struggles you're going through, whatever trials or difficulties, the enemy is attacking and trying to destroy you. When it comes to the area of the flesh, whatever it is today, crucify it. Paul says, put it to death. Have no truck with it whatsoever. That calls for some self-examination for us today at the close. But again, guys, all because of the glorious promise that we have from the Lord Jesus, that if we do that and we go on right with him, that's why we're here having communion today. We continue on with him. He's going to take us. He's with them. He's with us. And he's taking us through. And we have the victory. And always remember, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Let's pray. Father, so much in this, Lord. Thank you now. Would you take it and put it not just in our minds, but deep into our hearts. Speak to us your word today, Father. And cause us to be more like Jesus in all that we've learned today. And your sweetness and the kindness of Jesus would radiate your love from us to all we come in contact with for the rest of this week. Keep us blessed and safe and strong and well, spiritually, physically, and emotionally, till we get together to gather around your word again here, God willing, you willing, Lord, next time. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.